Let's pray once more. Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks for your blessed Son. We are very grateful that we could commence our time together today with that memorial supper unto him, and to focus our words and our praise upon him. We're also grateful that we will conclude our day together, Lord willing, in the preaching of his gospel. And we do pray for rich blessing in souls being drawn to the Lord Jesus tonight. We thank you for the work of the gospel. Again, we pray for these meetings in Marion. Remember the meetings continuing in Saugus, back in Halifax as well. We pray for the meetings planned here at Stark Road. And we pray for blessing and salvation in every place. And for souls not only to be saved, but to continue in obedience and be baptized and continue to walk with the Lord in obedience to your word. We pray for the need of the gospel in other lands. We thank you for our brother Shad here from Mexico, and we pray for others to still be raised up for the open doors in that land. And we pray for the need throughout Central and South America, and we think of vast amounts of people in places like China and India and throughout Southeast Asia. And we pray for these needy lands too. And our own need here and our need in this meeting, we look to you for your help and blessing. We pray that we may have ears to hear for the challenge and the encouragement and the instruction that will be given from your living word. We pray for rich blessing. We ask you to speak to our hearts for your glory. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take another minute just to sing a verse of a hymn, please. Number 80. 80. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Let's just sing the first verse of number 80.
I'm but a stranger here.
Together in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Yesterday afternoon, we considered together that we have a high priest and we have hope as an anchor for the soul. We are going to notice in our reading something else that we have, and then we're going to focus our attention on something that we do not have. Hebrews chapter 13. As we read these verses, please leave your Bible open. We'll read a little bit more later too. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You perhaps know that the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews were being pressured to return to temple worship of Judaism. And it seems that one of the things people were using to appeal to them were saying, look at what you are missing. Look what we have in Judaism. You can smell the incense. And you can see this beautiful temple. And look, we have a high priest with such beautiful garments. Where's your high priest? You don't have a priest. And we have an altar where we can offer our sacrifices. You don't have an altar. But we do have a high priest. And we Christians do have an altar. It's Christ in his death And we can continue to feed upon him. And the people that were still involved in the worship of Judaism had no right to access this sin offering that we continue to feed from. They have no right to eat of it. But not only were Jewish worshipers cut off from Christian privileges, he's also telling them that Christian worshipers now need to sever themselves from that earthly worship. And he says, we'll go outside the camp of a Christless religion unto Christ. And I think that some Hebrew Christians receiving and hearing this letter, they were struggling with that. They were maybe wondering, could they sort of keep a little bit of both? I mean, this is the worship of my city, my home city. And I think the words that we concluded with in verse 14 must have been like a knife in the heart of some Jews. When he says, here on earth, we have no continuing city. And maybe some of the Christians were pained by that and they said, I need to let go of my city? It's the holy city. No, it's not. No more. No more sacred city and no sacred country. Jerusalem about to be overrun and destroyed, so we need to seek a city to come. We have a great high priest. We have hope as an anchor for the soul. We have an altar. We do not have, here we do not have a continuing city. And I know that it's a comfort to know when things may be crumbling here, it's comforting to be reminded that there is stability up there. But when things seem very stable and when things are going very smoothly here and we're prospering in health and in wealth and in body and in bank, then I think we begin to think that life is very stable and things here are very permanent. And our goals become very earth-centric, and we lose sight of that heavenly home. And we get a little bit too comfortable in our earthly cities. And if the afflicted need to be comforted by hope in heaven, then sometimes the comfortable need to be afflicted, or at least stirred up. And I want to speak with you about seeking a city to come. Verse 14, read it with me again. Here, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written or which are enrolled in heaven. Verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. Chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that is, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, a native land, a fatherland, a homeland. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's a principle of interpretation in the Bible that we speak of as the law of first mention. And the idea being that the first time you read about something, or the first times that you read about something in the Bible, gives character to how you see it in the rest of the Bible. So it's interesting that the first time you read about a city, it is a city that's established by that wicked man named Cain. Maybe in defiance of the curse that God had pronounced upon him, he builds a city, he names it in honor of his son. The next man to build a city is Nimrod, another certain lewd fellow of the baser sort. Nimrod is the man whose kingdom was built around Babel. He also founded Nineveh in Assyria. And in Genesis chapter 11, he says, "Let's build a city and a tower," in defiance of God's call for them to scatter abroad across the earth. Then later in Genesis chapter 13, Abram is dwelling in the land of Canaan. Lot lives in the cities of the plain with a tent pitched towards Sodom, later living in the city of Sodom. Cities of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by the judgment of God. These cities were all humanly organized centers of rebellion. Modern society, I think, offers a bit of a parallel. And the urbanization of society and civilization is not altogether a good thing. It's not likely altogether healthy. It causes us to forget the agrarian roots of the human race. My agrarian roots are long forgotten, I can tell you. Esther and I have lived in three separate homes, and in every home that we live in, the quality of vegetation goes downhill very quickly after we move in and take ownership. So we are not farmers. But I noticed that when God created man, he didn't place him in a city, but in a garden. And yet human civilization is becoming increasingly urbanized. And with that, cities tend to bring with them increased crime, increased violence, increased iniquity. Here's mankind arranging his security and his satisfaction apart from God. Organized centers of rebellion. Or you might say, cesspools of iniquity. Don't get the wrong idea. I don't think that Christians should avoid cities. That's bad theology. I live in a small city. And I enjoy its conveniences. 6 Tim Hortons within a 6-minute radius of my home. It's a good thing. I'm not a farmer. And schools are in cities. Employment is in cities. People are in cities. So we're going to be in cities. Of course we are. We're not to be of the world, but very much in the world. And if we are in the world, many of us are going to spend our lives ministering to other people in cities. Humanly organized centers of rebellion. That's why, though, I find it so interesting what we have read in Hebrews 11 and where we conclude our reading, that God has prepared for them a city. Not a humanly organized center of rebellion, but a place of divine administration, a place of righteous fellowship designed and built by God. Nothing that defiles will ever enter that city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's the question for you today. Which city is of greater interest to you? Which city are you seeking? Which city are you seeking to make a mark in? Is it Detroit? Cleveland, Toronto, Chicago, Boston, New York, wherever y'all are from? Or is it the heavenly city? Let me rephrase the question. In which city are you most concerned about accumulating wealth? One more question. Which city sounds more like home? A little while ago, one of my nieces in Mexico gave me a novel called Safely Home. It's about secret persecution of Christians in China that you wouldn't find so much in the big cities, but more in rural areas. Li Chuan moves from China to the United States for school. He meets Ben Fielding. They room together at Harvard, and Li Chuan graduates with a PhD from Harvard. Ben Fielding graduates in business. He becomes a vice president of a large international organization that is now expanding into China. Li Chuan, with his PhD, has moved back to China. And on one of his business trips, Ben decides he's going to visit his old university roommate, Li Chuan. And he finds him, and he's very surprised to hear that Li Chuan, with a PhD from Harvard, could not find employment when he returned to China. But the reason was partly that Li Chuan had a grandfather and a father who were well-known Christians. And now Li Chuan himself has also become a Christian. And he says, "Ben, when I decided to leave Harvard, I told you, America is not my home, China is my home. I was half right. America isn't my home. But China also is not my home. China is merely my place of service. It is the battlefield in which I am to be a soldier of Yesu, Jesus. But it's not my home. Heaven is my home, my true country. I know that now, but it was a very hard lesson for me to learn." And later in the story, Ben goes to visit Li Chuan at the prison gate. And Li Chuan is imprisoned for his faith. And as Li Chuan begins to return back into his prison cell, he enters back into the jail singing the words of number 80 that we have just been singing. "I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home." And that idea of heaven as a homeland was right in our text, because what we had in Hebrews 11 and verse 14, the word country is a homeland. And verse 16 says, "Because they have set a city, a country above as their heavenly homeland, God is not ashamed to be called their God." God says, "I called Abraham out of the great city of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham forsook that earthly city. And he has lived as a pilgrim here on earth in obedience to me, seeking the heavenly city. I will honor him in a world to come. I have prepared for him a city." But it's a city of a different environment from the cities of the world. It is a city from a different world. It's a heavenly city. We're going to think quickly of pilgrim character from Abraham, and then a permanent city that has foundations, and then promised compensation. God is not ashamed to be called their God. The pilgrim character of Abraham. Did you notice that one of the aspects of Abraham's life that was highlighted was his living accommodations? He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And Scripture highlights those living accommodations to emphasize his pilgrim character. Because a tent is something that you need as you move from place to place. You set it up, you take it down, you set it up again in another place. Or if I had my way, you'd set it up, take it down, and never set it up again. Not really a camper. We did go camping for a night this summer. It didn't increase my fanhood of camping. And we took the tent down and we lent it to someone else. And later in the summer, they were camping and it was very windy, and a pole shook loose from the tent and poked a hole in the center of the camp. I was heartbroken that the tent had a hole in it. I haven't got over the disappointment yet, you can see. One of the contrasts, I mean, this is one of the contrasts, right, between the temple and the tabernacle. The temple wasn't built until they were established in the land. It was a permanent structure. But the tabernacle, which is the background of Hebrews, by the way, it always goes back to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was something that they took with them as they journeyed through the wilderness. They were pilgrims passing through. It was a tent that they set up and took down. And Abraham knew that he wasn't here to stay. His permanent home is above. He's living in tents as a pilgrim. And Abraham is making decisions in light of a heavenly city. He's seeking a city to come. Are we? When it says that Abraham lived in tents, that's not to say that he was like some kind of uneducated hillbilly from a cultural backwater. He was from Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia. It was a brilliant civilization and culture. Ur was a major urban center of the day. It was a regional economic hub. But listen to what happened in Ur, according to Stephen in the record of Acts chapter 7. In the midst of that thriving, happening culture, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And after Abraham has seen the God of glory, the cities, the cultures, the societies of his native land, he realized would no longer satisfy his heart. He saw the glory of God and he said, I want to make my home where he is. That's where my home belongs. I want to live where he lives. And this is why we read in chapter 12 that once we have come to the Lord Jesus, our names have been enrolled in heaven and our citizenship is now in heaven. And heaven is now our home. Your city is not Livonia. Your city is a heavenly city. And then we need to ask ourselves, are we really seeking that city as a homeland? Or do we feel like we found our home and we're comfortable here? Earlier in that story of Li Chuan, safely home, the Chinese are forbidden to meet publicly for Christian testimony outside the officially sanctioned state churches, which were generally spiritually dead, still true, in fact. So Li Chuan and his wife and his young son would get up at about 2 a.m. every Sunday morning, so that they could bicycle 7 kilometers to meet with other Christians and return home still under the cover of darkness. And early on in that story, they're with a group of about 23 other believers. Zhu Jin is the leader of that little church, and he stands up and he's handed a Bible wrapped like a treasure because of its rarity among the group. And Zhu Jin begins to read to those Christians the same words that we have been reading together in Hebrews chapter 11. And then in whispered tones, he reminds the believers, this world is not our home. And he reminds them of the promise of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14. I will come again for you. I will receive you to myself. I go to prepare a place for you. And as he utters these words, groans and yearnings fill the room of a people that are longing for a heavenly homeland. You see, that's typical of people that understand they are living in exile. They are longing for their homeland. Verses 13 and 14 have captured that. They're confessing they are exiles on the earth, declaring plainly that they seek a homeland. Does the heavenly city really appeal to you today? Or if the Lord came and we were being caught up to glory, you would be thinking, oh, but I just bought tickets and I had front row seats to that event. Now I got to sit in the cloud with my harp in heaven. We had a cruise book next week and now look, now I'm in heaven. What a disappointment. If we are unexcited about the prospect of being up there, then that must mean that we're becoming too comfortable down here. So if there is no sense of strangeness in my relationship with the world, my pilgrim character is being compromised. If there is never any feeling of tension or awkwardness, if there is never some feeling that I'm a little bit of a misfit, whether it is because of the language with which people speak, whether it's because of the interest that they have outside of school and workplace, whether it's because of our view of possessions or our values or how we spend our leisure time or the entertainment that we consume or our view of money, if there's never any sense of strangeness in any of these things, we are losing pilgrim character and the fact that we are citizens of a heavenly land. It's not wrong to make money. It's not inherently wrong for you to make more money. I always worry a little bit that a message like this can quickly become imbalanced. We are meant to enjoy God-given blessings and careers, okay? We are meant to enjoy God-given blessings and careers, but they are not to become so significant that they become the chief thing. That they begin to influence all of my decisions in a far greater way than the honor of Christ and the needs of his church. Because then, if those things, if monetary things and material things, if consumeristic things, if they are becoming the chief thing, then I'm not really much different from anyone else around in the world. And then there's not really much point for them to be drawn to my Savior. And so to live for the wealth of earthly cities is to live in neglect of my heavenly citizenship. It is not wrong for you to get a good education and a good job. I support you in that, sincerely. I encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities. The problem is when we get captivated by it, when it becomes life's focus, when it's consuming me at the expense of spiritual responsibilities. So to seek the city that is to come is to be attracted more by the reward and the place in that heavenly city, and to allow that to really dictate the decisions and the choices that I make in life. That spiritual treasure has greater weight, because this is not our home. We are only passing through. And maybe instead of you putting down tent pegs just a few inches, maybe you have begun to drill down a little bit deeper, getting caught up in a consumeristic society, getting so used to it, and the foundation is established a little deeper, forgetting that the rich in this world are to lay up a foundation for the world to come, forgetting that the soil of the earth is shifting and temporary. Abraham knew that the foundations of his civilization were shaky. So Abraham set his heart on a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, his pilgrim character. And Sarah shared in that with him. Maybe there is a wife here, and on your way home from conference, as you're driving today, you might just need to ask your husband and say, "Hey, do we need to recalibrate a little bit? Did we go off track somewhere?" Maybe there's a young man here, and you need to ask your girlfriend, you need to say, "Have we discussed this really? Have I made clear what I want my focus to be in life? Are you sure that you're with me in a pursuit of a heavenly city? Pilgrim character, a permanent city, a city that has foundations." Actually, I don't so much right now want to speak with you about the permanent city. I want to speak about temporary nature of cities in contrast to the permanent city. I just called it permanent city to get another P. I'm not really into alliteration too much, but I thought that an ambience of alliteration might advance through the afternoon. And I would be ashamed if there was an absence in my address, so I gave you a few P's. Never know when you're going to get an amen. There you go. The temporary nature of the cities of this world That's why we read at the end of chapter 12, where God speaks from heaven. Wouldn't it be great if God spoke to our hearts today? But God speaks from heaven, and he says, "Once more, I will shake the earth." Isn't that something just to stop and think about? All the great cities that man has built, where we have made our fortunes, will be shaken and they will crumble. Not as a result of an act of terrorism, but the judgment of God. And in a short time, nothing will be left of all that we have invested into and established on the earth. Abraham believed that. That's faith. He believed the word of God, so he lived as a pilgrim on the earth looking for the city that has foundations. Can I remind you that the foundations of our civilization are shaky? The foundations of the United States of America and Canada are fragile. The foundations of Islamic caliphates and of socialism, and of dictatorships, and of democracy are fragile. The foundations of capitalism are shaky. God's the one that's going to do the shaking. And a life whose passion is financial gain is on a very shaky foundation. If you're just living for the glory of Wall Street, Bay Street, Michigan Avenue, whatever it is, that's a very shaky life, because you're investing your one brief life in something that is so temporary. That doesn't mean that you quit your job and live in a tent down by the river. It's about priorities. It's about focus. It means that you live by faith and not by sight. By sight, you can see those others that have the big corner office and the luxury car and the massive balance in the 401k and the RRSP. But by faith, you see something else, that all of that stuff is going to wilt and fade and crumble because God says it will. And that's what faith is. It takes the word of God and it believes it and it acts upon it. And so by faith, you get a glimpse of that permanent city and the reward that he offers there. Yes, for faithful employment, for your faithfulness in your employment. And also for all of that good seed that you sow in the ears of children in this city to rescue them from hell. And for the hours that you spend praying and studying your Bible to strengthen that little church. And for the support that you have shown to missionaries who have taken the gospel boldly and bravely to other countries. You see it by faith and the sacrifices of time to invest in the lives of people that count, who are going to live forever. And by faith you say, that's better. That is worth more. I think the statement that he is so heavenly minded that he is no earthly good is a little bit unfair. Being heavenly minded doesn't mean you say, you need some help this afternoon. No, I can't help you. I'm going to be reading and praying all afternoon. I can't go to prayer meeting. I'm going to be reading and praying all evening at home. That's not heavenly minded. Heavenly minded is a life that is built, that is orchestrated, that is arranged for the prospect of heavenly reward, to honor the man from heaven. That's living by faith, not by sight. And God honors that faith. God loves that faith. God will reward that faith. That's why he told us in verse 16 that he's not ashamed to be called their God. That's why he has prepared for them a city. That's the promised compensation, that he is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared something for them. And according to verse 15, had Abraham had his mind back in Ur, he could have returned. He was not a forced pilgrim. Abraham had the opportunity to return, but he continued as a pilgrim in obedience to God. Maybe Abraham could have really made a mark back in Ur, or in Egypt. I know he wasn't faring too poorly, I get that, but he's still living as a pilgrim. Maybe he could have been well established as a father in Ur, or in Egypt, or in one of those cities. But Abraham lost out in the cities of the world because he obeyed God. Do you think God noticed that? God isn't going to let Abraham down. He honors that faith. And God will honor your faith too. He will honor your faith, beloved. If you suffer loss in the cities of earth because of your conviction about eternal treasure, God takes note. He isn't going to let you down. He's prepared for you a city, and you have a home awaiting in another country. Actually, the text says in verse 16, not just another country, a better country, a heavenly one. Here, we have no continuing city. Let us make sure that we are seeking the city to come.
Let's sing a couple of verses of the hymn our brother's been referring to. Number 80.